So guess what we're going to do right now? We're going to open God's Word. We're going to study the Scriptures. We're going to turn to Psalm 119, if you would, in your Bibles or your device. This is the second of four talks, messages from Psalm 119 from four different preachers here at Veritas. And so we've all kind of been given a lane to run in so we don't crash into each other. And my lane has to do with God's Word and our joy. And while you're turning to Psalm 119, I want to give you some background on that passage of Scripture, because it may not be all that familiar with you or to you. If you look at it in the English text, you can memorize the Hebrew alphabet, because each section begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Do you see that? Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. I'm covering Gimel and Dalet today, and you're saying, well, what does that matter? Well, let me explain that the Hebrew editor of Psalm 119, scholars think it was Ezra, he collected some verses and songs from Hebrew hymn writers down through the centuries, like from 1500 BC to 500 BC. And after the exile, he put these all together. Maybe it was a committee that put Psalm 119 together. And the first eight verses are couplets. There's pairs of lines. And they all begin with the Hebrew letter Aleph. And then the second set of eight all begins with the Hebrew letter Beit, and then Gimel and Dalet, and all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. And so there's a lot of interpositioning of various texts, themes, principles, because they were designed in such a way that you could memorize it, and then you could recall, oh yeah, now I'm still on Aleph, and then I'm on Beit, and then I'm on the next one, and the next one. It's a marvelous text that includes a lot of information about our allegiance, or the author's allegiance, to the Word of God. Let's pray before we go any farther. God, we ask that you, as the author of this book that we open up every week here at Veritas, that it would provide for us the truth that we need to hear. And that you would, in fact, do the speaking, the communicating. Be kind and gracious to me and do something so scandalous as to use me to speak for you. And so I submit to your Spirit's direction as I make this presentation and as I explain these verses and try to apply them to our lives. I'm going to ask if you right now in this room, if you'd stay praying, and if you would be praying for those people next to you, and if you came with them, maybe even grab their hand as a way to say, hey, I'm praying for you right now. But pray something like, God, give these people sitting next to me, give them comfort or encouragement if that's what they need today. Or give them conviction and challenge if that's what they need today. Then pray for yourself and pray for me. Pray that the words of our hearts and the meditations of my mouth would be acceptable to God. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. There's an old comedian. His name is Groucho Marx. If I remember right, his signature was a cigar. I don't know if it was lit or unlit. But during his shtick, he was the guy that always had a cigar. Well, one holiday party that he went to, while he was leaving and walking out the door, he said to the host, I've had a wonderfully perfect evening. And this wasn't it. Some of you might be thinking, I've had a wonderfully perfect year, and 2019 wasn't it. And for you, 2020 doesn't look much better. You consider some of the things happening on an international level, and you hear of rumors of war coming out of Baghdad, Iraq, and Iran just this last week. We think nationally of economic uncertainty, or maybe even this political cycle, which is seemingly disunifying the United States. Maybe you're thinking about the state next door that's legalized marijuana, and how that and opioids have just ripped whole communities apart. Or maybe you're thinking of the biblical morality that has been laid aside, forgotten in our schools and in our workplaces and in the entertainment community. We can get down on life. We can get discouraged. We can get hopeless, joyless. Let's make it a little more personal. You're noticing that the wedded bliss that used to be true of your relationship with your spouse is now filled with marital malignancies. Or you're about to graduate this spring, and there's scant hope for a decent job in your field, even though it looked good 3-4 years ago. Maybe your company's being bought out. Maybe you're wondering if you're going to have enough money to pay the mortgage. Another humorist, Jim Carrey, the actor, he said, if we truly acted the way we felt, 4 out of 8 of us at a dinner party would be sobbing. And then for some people in this room, maybe, you know, we just came through the season of joy and we heard these great sermons from God's word about joy, and we feel guilty because we don't have that kind of joy. We think maybe we're a terrible Christian. Maybe there's something wrong with us. Why can't we have that kind of joy that everybody else seems to have, especially if you check their Facebook page? Psalm 119 reveals what is typical of the psalm writers, and that is that they are willing to get real and raw in their conversations with God, with Almighty God. They tell him what they're feeling. We're going to see in Psalm 119, a couple of stanzas that I'm assigned to, we're going to see that there are like joy killers. Let's just take a hike through these stanzas, and we'll have to kind of rush past some scenic views, but we'll stop every once in a while and take a closer look. Verse 19, it says, I am a sojourner on earth. The word means stranger, foreigner, alien. He felt like he didn't belong, like he was an outsider. He couldn't sit with the cool kids. He wasn't in the in-group. He was an alien. Verse 22, he talks about the scorn and the contentment that he feels. He's the target of hostile ridicule. Not only is he not friends with the cool kids, but the cool kids pick on him. They have targeted him with their slander and their insults. Some of us feel beat up. We feel beat up by our coworkers or by our classmates or by our in-laws or our ex-in-laws or our old neighbors or the new neighbors. Verse 23. The psalmist talks about princes who sit plotting against me. Multiple times in this chapter, he references those who torment him, people who are in power, positions of influence. They've connived and conspired against him. And you and I might say, that's not fair. And we might say, it's not fair what I'm being the target of. It's not right. There's something wrong. Well, let me tell you real briefly that, if I can be quick about this, we live in a messed up world, and it's messed up between the two paradises, the Genesis paradise on one end and the Revelation paradise on the other end, and we're living in this in-between, this god-awful place. Heaven hasn't come yet, and so there are bad things that happen to good people, And then the crazy part about it is good things happen to bad people. And it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. In this fallen world, we should expect joy killers to take aim at us. Look at the psalmist's response in verse 25. He says, my soul clings to the dust. He feels kicked to the ground like life was the pit. See, maybe feels like an abuse victim who's being kicked and he's in a fetal position, just trying to stay conscious. He's eating dirt. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Not a everyday kind of sorrow, an overwhelming sorrow. He feels real, emotional pain. He's reduced to a puddle of tears. He's melted away. What do you feel like on January 5th, 2020? Wait, the author didn't let bitterness and victimization and sorrow overcome him. It's part of our real world, but we're going to see also in these two stanzas the author's joy. Let me point it out a few places. Like in verse 17, he says, deal bountifully with your servant. He's asking that the God of the universe, the giver of every good and perfect gift, would bountifully deal with him. That this God who had unfailing love and compassion would, that this God who was great and good would share some of that with him. Verse 18, he says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things. Not just simple, ordinary things, extraordinary things. Things that they have the wow factor, that invite celebration personally and corporately. Verse 24, your testimonies are my, look at that word, delight. The Hebrew word means something in which you take pleasure or you find joy. Something that you enjoy, like a glorious sunrise. This morning's was one of those. Or delicious foods. You know, those tasty morsels that we feasted on over the last several weeks. Hey, wondrous things out of your law. And then your testimonies, verse 24, are my delight. Let me point out some other times in this chapter where the word delight shows up. Verse 16, he delights in God's statutes. Verse 47, he delights in God's commands. Verses 70, 92, and 174, all three, he delights in God's law. 77, he delights in God's instructions. 143, he delights in God's commandments. Do you detect a theme here? Yeah, there's this, spoiler alert. If you're waiting for the big idea, this isn't it, but it's coming. There's a correlation between joy and the instructions of God. The psalmist delights in God's law. Verse 32, look at this. I will run in the way of your commandments. When you enlarge my heart, running after God is an exhilarating experience. It swells the author's heart. It enlarges. He bursts with peace and contentment. And then let's review a couple of the Aleph verses from the first letter of the alphabet from last week. Psalm 119, 1 and 2. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. Okay, so we've seen the joy killers, and we've seen these descriptions of joy. How do you get from one to the other? Well, let me tell you what Psalm 119 does not say, but our world often tells us. And our commercial enterprises, our advertising industry, has figured out the human psyche. And so they know how to push our buttons in such a way that they convince us that here's a way to find satisfaction. Here's a way to find contentment. Here's a way to find joy. So if you're bummed, well, just Netflix binge for a weekend. That'll that'll put you in the right spirit. Or get with your online buddies and game with them. And that'll charge you up again. Or go Amazon shopping. And I suppose we come up with a whole set of other pieces of bad advice, bad solutions to our feelings of pain and sorrow, like multiple vacations or curating our own social media persona by putting a new profile picture on our Facebook page, or getting a different spouse, or climbing the corporate ladder, or getting a buff body in 2020. Not good advice. I ran across another list of terrible pieces of advice. Like, if you sleep through your snooze alarm, put a mouse trap on top of your alarm clock. Or if you choke on an ice cube, pour boiling water down your throat. Stupid advice. That's pretty much what we can expect from those outside of God's forever family. Now, instead of that, I want to show you the author's path to joy, and that is that it goes through God's word. But I'm reminded that maybe I should talk to another segment of this room right now, and that is people who are anticipating and eager about what's coming in 2020. Because not only are you graduating, but you've already got a great lead for a job after you graduate in May. Or maybe there's a promotion that was handed to you just last month, and now you get to enjoy a new kind of work at a higher level, or maybe even the same kind of work, just a higher pay. Or maybe there's a romantic interest that really seems like it's from God. It's God ordained. Hey, I want you to know that the temptation is, when life is going smoothly, to think, I don't need God. I got things figured out. Life's cool. Life's great. I'll just chill. This will be a great year on my own. We're tempted to think. Hey, hear me. The response to a smooth road needs to be the same as the response to a pothole-filled road. And that is getting into the scripture. Here's where we see it. Verse 17, deal with your servant that I may live and keep your word. That I may live, as in surviving an illness or an attack. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold. Let me see. Let me have those aha moments when I open God's word. The author asked for God to expose, to reveal some new truths. You know, I've worn these things since, well, not these, but I've worn glasses, eyeglasses, corrective lenses since I was in second grade. And the world was blurry, and schoolwork was blurry, and the chalkboard, you know, couldn't read that. And so the teacher said, you got to go get your eyes checked. And I've been wearing these ever since. I think that's kind of what the psalmist is saying. He's praying that God would put some eyeglasses on so that he could really see and understand what God's word had to say. Or it's like the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, who kind of pushes the on switch of a forehead, of a headlamp. And so then we can see what God is saying. Verse 18 continues, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Out of your law? Yeah, out of your rules, your directives. In Psalm 119, there are 8 synonyms used for the scriptures. At least 4 of them, commands or commandments, precepts, statutes, and laws, At least four of them refer to the regulations that God has given to us as humans and especially as God followers in the scriptures. At this point in Hebrew history, we think, again, that this was written by a scribe-like, or it was edited, compiled by a scribe-like Ezra after the exile. At this point, the psalmists, they had the Torah, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, and they had bits, scraps of the prophecies and the wisdom literature and the historical literature. And the psalmist says, I want to know the law. He wants for God's restrictions to be a part of his life. Maybe I could say it like this. He knows that life-altering obedience produces life-altering joy. Let's keep going. Verse 19. Second part, hide not your commandments from me. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. He hungered for God's rules of the road. Let me try an analogy. It's corny, but if we ignore the rumble strips on the edge of the road, we usually end up in the ditch. If we ignore the regulations of God, we end up going over the cliff. Because the psalmist knew that God was not a killjoy. God is a joy bringer, and he wants to allow us to experience the peace-filled contentment of life that is ours, that's available to us through Christ. God established guidelines for our well-being, for our joy, to keep us from doing things that hurt us, that cripple us. Then in verse 21, He says, you rebuke, he kind of takes a little aside here, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. It's like he's saying, I will not subject myself to your judgment, God. I'm not going to provoke your punishment. I'm not going to swerve off of your road and end up in the ditch. I'm not going to wander from your commandments. There's an old line. It goes like this. Bibles that are falling apart belong to people who aren't. The psalmist wanted to live that out. Verse 22, he said, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. I'll read and memorize and ponder your testimonies. Verse 24, are my delight. There it is again. They are my counselors. They're my consultants, my advisors. You see, there's direct and indirect counsel from God's word. There's direct, like in Ephesians 5, it says, here's how husbands are supposed to love their wives, and here's how wives are supposed to respect their husbands. And then we build on that. We build on that from other passages of Scripture to learn what love and respect look like. And so the obligation, the instruction for me as a husband is to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. And my wife has some responsibilities as well. We understand that from Scripture and we put it together and we can take the direct instructions and apply them indirectly to other areas of our lives. Let me illustrate how this could be worked out. You know Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace, you know that financial counselor, guru kind of guy. He's got this radio broadcast and people call in and they ask financial questions. If you listen to Dave Ramsey's show day after day, week after week, month after month, for a few months, you'll begin to be able to predict his answer to when a caller asks the next question. Even though that specific question had never been asked before, you kind of know because you've gotten to know Dave Ramsey's philosophy and perspectives. You begin to know what he's going to say, and so you kind of rattle it in your brain, and then he starts in with his answer, and sure enough, it's the same. When we get to know the God of the Bible, that's the way it works. Even though the Bible may not speak to my specific situation, when I get to know God, when I get through his word, I can pretty much predict. There's an example of this maybe that works, and that's when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, be not unequally yoked, or be not teamed together with an unbeliever. And we automatically jump to an application, which is kind of premature, but we jump to an application that says that applies to marriage. Well, that's a good one, but I don't know that Paul was necessarily addressing that relationship only. You see, we can apply that, and we should apply that to other things of life, like business contracts. Because if an unbeliever has a business relationship, a tight business relationship with a believer, the believer is going to have to compromise, is going to have to give up attitudes and values for the sake of the unbeliever. So believers, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Political partnerships. Believers, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The applications are what God can, through the power of His Holy Spirit, the illuminating headlamp on our forehead, glasses on the face, he gives us an understanding of how it's to be worked out in the other areas of life that the verses and the texts of Scripture don't directly address. The psalmist says that the Scriptures are his counselors, the statutes, the laws, the directives. And in verse 25, he says, give me life according to your word. When beaten up or beaten down, look for renewal in the Scriptures. To be revived, the psalmist immersed himself in God's word. Here we go. Here's how to summarize it. The road to joy goes through God's word. The road to joy goes through God's word. Immersing ourselves in Scripture can bring joy, not because the Bible is magic, although it is supernatural, but because it reveals God's heart, God's mind, God's will for our lives to allow us to thrive on this planet between the paradises. Another feeble attempt at trying to sound younger than I am. The password for the Joy app is initial cap B-I-B-L-E. I know, it's corny, but you'll remember it. The password for the Joy app is B-I-B-L-E. Verse 26, let's keep going. When I told of my ways, you answered me. And then he prays again for understanding. Verse 26, last part, teach me your statutes. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. I'll slow down, I'll ponder your amazing and awesome works. Verse 28, my soul melts for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. He prays for strength to endure, to rise above from the word. Put false ways far from me. Falling prey to the culture's deceptions and self-deception is something that happens to us. The psalmist and we should be praying that God would put false ways far from us, because we can easily find a verse to back up what we've already decided to do. I'm considering divorce. I can find a verse to back that up. I'm considering moving in with my girlfriend or boyfriend. I can find a verse to sort of back that up, or a preacher at least that'll be willing to say that's okay. I'm deciding that I want to enter into this contract, into this partnership in business with an unbeliever, even though I can see that his values are way off of mine, but I'm going to find a verse that gives me, that validates what I've already decided that I want to do. And because of the internet, we can always Google it. We can find something that will reinforce what I've already decided. We have this confirmation bias. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need one another to study God's word together. Instead of doctor shopping or Bible teacher shopping or church shopping to find somebody who agrees with what we've already decided, we should humbly, every time we open the Bible, pray something like, God, I maybe have been wrong, so expose my biases. Expose my arrogant, closed-mindedness. Reveal any misguided beliefs. I've been doing this for decades now, that is, teaching, preaching. And I've looked at some of my lessons, sermons from the past, and I think, really? Where'd you come up with that, Steve? How did you get there? How come you were so dogmatic about that? I wish I had learned, and I'm still learning, but I wish I had learned that every time I go to God's word to say, God, show me. Don't let me try to put my thoughts into your words. Let your words control my thoughts. Verse 29 ends, and graciously teach me your law. Grant me knowledge of your law and the power to live in submission to it. And then the last verses of the Dalit stanza, verse 30, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. They sound like New Year's resolutions. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So how did the psalmist get from pain to joy? How did he get from the pit to the peak? What was his trek from the valley to the mountaintop? It was through God's word. The road to joy goes through God's word. Joy is a characteristic of people who are immersed in the book, who are immersed in the Bible. James Allen Sparks, a pastor and author, he wrote this in one of his books. We can't plan for joy or put a specific date and time on our calendars when we plan to savor it. Joy overtakes us while we're busy at something else, like reading God's word. So it's kind of a choice. Even though 2020 was not a wonderfully perfect year, excuse me, 2019 was not a wonderfully perfect year, and 2020 may not be a wonderfully perfect year, I can choose to wallow and trudge through the pain and sorrow of life between the paradises, or I can study, memorize, meditate, ponder on God's word that leads to joy. Dear Father, there's people in this room that are like, they're really pushed down and beaten down by the traumas of life. Some of these people in this room are ecstatic and they're joy-filled. God, I pray that these people here who've come to this church on this day, I pray that they would respond to everything that life throws at them. People who come late, people who come early, people who lift their hands, people who don't. God, I pray that you would teach us all from your word how to find joy. In Jesus' name, amen.